the book of Jerem. In the first verse, Jerem says that he writes a few words according to the commandments of my father Enos, that our genealogy may be kept. Now, the meaning of this is that as each person now writes in the on these plates, then, or each person has possession of the plate, they write a little bit on the plate so that you might know that this was passed on from person to person, and that you, therefore, by having this genealogy, you will know that this is real, and that this is, these are real men who were giving this information. They had the actual lives, and therefore, when we read the Book of Mormon, we should take it as being real, that it's talking clearly exactly how men should live, and that therefore we should apply these exact words to our lives. In verse 3, it describes wickedness. Now, an interesting thing in this chapter is verse 3 describes what wickedness is, and chapter 4 describes righteousness. Verse 3 says that wickedness is when the people have hardness of their heart and deafness of their ears and blindness in their mind and the stiffness of their necks. And this is what he describes. Well, today we continue to think that wickedness is murder and rape and robbery and drugs, and this is how we like to think of it, and this is how our church leaders flatter us to think it is. And all it is when we don't want to see the works of the Lord, when we don't want to hear the works of the Lord, when our hearts are not poured out to our fellow man and the poor, that we all might have the same, and when we walk around with our heads back and don't want to bow our heads and feel any humility. And then on the opposite side, what righteousness is that when you have many revelations and you have faith and have communion with the Holy Ghost, which make manifest unto the children of man according to their faith. And so then again we see that when you are righteous, then you're searching the scriptures so that you can have revelations of the meaning of those scriptures. And that when you're righteous, again, new things concerning not only your life, but your understanding of the existence of God and so forth is constantly being revealed unto you. And you have such faith that you commune with the Holy Spirit, which means that you counsel with the Holy Spirit on what you're supposed to be doing, and it directs your life, and it tells you what to do. And also the Holy Ghost is with you, so that it giveth you utterance, and it can control your words and tell you the thing that you're supposed to say. And again, it's this all occurs according to your great faith that you have in Jesus Christ. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what righteousness is. And so then in verse 5, it goes on to talk about some righteous times. Now, a lot of time is passing through the records of through the times of Jared. Jacob, Enos, and Jerob cover up period of 180 years. A lot of time is passing by. Well, Jerem now goes on in verse 5 to describe that they have righteous times for about 30 years here, from the year 200 to 230, and in their reckoning of time. So he describes the righteous times. First, he said that righteousness in the land was manifest by having laws that were exceedingly strict. And exceedingly strict in what? In the keeping of the law of Moses. And that adultery was punishable according to the law. And so was stealing. It was exceedingly strict laws were made against theft. And all the things of the law of Moses. The law of Moses were actually the criminal, were considered the law for the people, and were considered crimes against them. But today we don't think that's important. We don't think that's our law. We think our law is more concerned with equal opportunities and how we can legislate how a man thinks concerning race and so forth. And we try and control the thoughts of men, but we let their actions go unpunished. Nonetheless, this shows us what the real laws of the land are when you're a truly a righteous society. Also, it said that they were able to keep the Lamanites out of their land, and they won their battles. And why did they win their battles? Because it says in verse 7, our kings and our leaders were mighty men in the faith of the Lord, and they taught the people the ways of the Lord. And again, we'll see that later with Moroni. That's the key to righteous times, is when you've selected a selected your leaders to be faith in to have faith in the Lord, and that they expressed this faith in the Lord in the government, and that they made their laws according to the way to the direction of the Lord, and they taught the people the ways of the Lord. And so everything that they was conducted throughout the land was done according to the Lord. And again today, we've rejected the Lord out of our government. We don't want him in our government at all. Well, then he goes on to say in verse 8 that they prospered. And explained that they prospered, and they had plenty of metals and all sorts of metals, and they had machineries and buildings and plenty of good weapons of war and everything, and everything in everything they were prospering, and it explains that that they did this because they kept the commandments of God. In verse 9 it says that they were able to verify that inasmuch as ye will keep the commandments of God, ye shall prosper in the land. And again today we say, how are we doing? Well, everyone says, well, look how well we're prospering. Well, they didn't have a debt on their heads, and they didn't have a national debt, and every single family have a mortgage, and they were not in complete bondage to the bankers and had to conduct their business according to government and what everyone said and what all the bankers said and everybody that controls our economy. And they weren't in that situation. Don't think that that we can call it prosperity just because we have some of the materials that they talked about here. And also in our day we don't we don't have the freedom to choose what we're going to do for a living, or we don't have an inheritance, or we don't own our own land, we don't control our own land, it's controlled by the taxes, and we have to always continually be out in Babylon and continue to earn money in order to do it according to the Babylonian money system. And so to say that we have great prosperity is having your head in the sand. But nonetheless, because people go to and watch their TV all day and they sit around with their fine car, nonetheless you'll see that these bankers and the people running this economy, when all of a sudden we start to have a few of the famines and dearth and natural upheaval that the Lord has said, then you'll see that they will try and put a noose around your neck, and they will try and choke you as much as they can, and then you'll notice that indeed you don't have prosperity, and you are indeed oppressed. But the devil likes to put on his scene of prosperity too. If you recall, if you'll see later on, with Noah, with wicked King Noah, they claimed to be prospering, but they were playing ridiculous tax, and the burden was getting heavier and heavier on the people, and all they were doing was living on the labors of the past. They had built up an economy, and they were running it into the ground. And while they were running it in the ground, then they claimed that they were still prospering, and the fact just wasn't true. And soon, the burden became too much for them. And so then as we go on in this chapter, it says that that they, in order to maintain this prosperity and this righteousness and their strength against the Nephite or against the Lamanites, that they had to, that the prophets had to continue to threaten the people. And this is how they maintained a righteous time. And we had the prophets continue to threaten us. No, at best we had Edward Taft Benson threaten us, and everybody turned him off so that no one else threatens us. And we don't have any other prophets, and now we don't have him either. So that was a sign. And then it also said that the prophets, priests, and teachers had worked diligently to teach them to follow the Messiah and believe in the Messiah to come as though he already was, meaning to govern your life as if the Messiah had already came. And that meant that they could repent, and they were to repent, and they could grow personally. So that's what they did. And also we should ask ourselves today, do we act as if the Messiah is here today? Do we govern our society just exactly like the Messiah would? Do we want the Messiah to be our king? Do we want him here today to be in charge of our government and our economy and our business? No, we don't want him. We wouldn't want to go to a business meeting and find the Savior sitting at the meeting. We couldn't imagine him being in Congress. And we don't want him here because we want our lives to go along as they are, and then we'll give him a little bit of lip service on Sunday. In verse 12 it said that they had to continually preach repentance to keep the people stirred up under repentance, and if they didn't do that, then the Lamanites were surely going to come to destroy them off the land. Again, we have to ask ourselves, are we being preached repentance constantly, how we personally have to repent? or we just told how some other drug addict over there, he ought to repent. No, we're not being taught how each of us need to personally repent. And repent to do what? Repent to turn back to Jesus Christ and make Jesus Christ an integral part of our lives. This is not the preaching that we're receiving today.